Well, we'll ask the Lord to help us. Lord, as we come unto you with thanksgiving and praise, Lord, we have so much to be thankful for. And we are thankful, Lord, that you keep your hand on us. Life isn't easy, Lord, but you always provide a way of escape. When the temptations mount up, you help us so much. And we appreciate that, Lord. Now, like tonight, I pray that you will give us the word that you want broadcast to your church. Help, Lord, because our trust is in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the burden that the Lord has given me today is on eternal life. And we talked on that this morning, the nature of it. It's not as obvious as one would think. Let's turn to start in John 6:53. Yeah, I guess that's right. You know, I was watching that song that Lloyd, was that one of your repertoire, Lloyd? Yeah, that's a good one. But I was thinking, I don't know, I have to go by the Bible because the Lord impressed me that I'm supposed to teach the Bible. But there's a credibility gap because what I'm teaching seems so beyond what anybody else is talking about. And yet I know it's the Bible. So I don't know whether all this is going to take place in heaven later or what. But you'll see what I mean when I get going here. All right, we're in John 6:53. Now, what I'm talking about is eternal life, what it is. And get over here. And Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, that's why I've said so many times that every time that you are tempted to act in your sinful nature and you resist that, you overcome it, you're given to eat of the body and blood of Christ. Taking the body and blood of Christ isn't limited to the communion service, and we will be taking communion tonight. It happens all the time. It's the way you live. God wants us to live by the body and blood of Christ. See what I mean? That's kind of far out, but it's what the Bible says. And look at, verse 57. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father. Now, tell me something. How does Jesus live by the Father? In what way? Does the Father give him life, and then he's got it, and then he lives that way? Well, let's think. How do we live? We live by eating. Isn't that right? If you don't eat, you don't live. We live by breathing oxygen, which provides, it makes it possible for our cells to burn. The cells burn in the presence of oxygen. That's why we breathe. That's why if you hold your breath for over 3 minutes, it gets gross uncomfortable. Because, see, your body's screaming. The process of metabolism is not working. And the body senses death. So we live by food, don't we? There's an old saying when health food, I remember my mother was into health food, and there was an old saying that we shouldn't live to eat. We should eat to live. Remember that was an old saying in the health food addicts? You don't live to eat. I know some people do. I realize that. That's all they have. They don't have the Lord, and they're frustrated in love, and they didn't get where they wanted to go, and so they eat what's called comfort foods. They stuff themselves until they do their body harm. I recognize that, and that's a cause of sorrow. But we really should be eating to live, figure out how much we need to eat to live, and eat that much and no more. Well, that may sound a little strong, but it is true. It is true, because otherwise, if we eat too much, we do ourselves harm. So we live by eating. Now, am I incorrect in this? You all look amazed. Did you never think of that? Now, if it says Jesus lives by the Father, what does that mean? Huh? I couldn't hear you. You have to speak loud.
The Father is his food.
Yes, that's logical. And he said that, didn't he, when they were saying we need to go and get something to eat. And he said, I have meat to eat or food to eat that you don't know about. My food is to do my Father's will. Well, to us, that sounds like some kind of religious talk. But Jesus lives by the Father. He said, the Father sent me, and I live, and you can say, because of the Father, by the Father, from the Father. Because I think the King James is better. I forget what it says. But I don't like this because in there, because that kind of introduces an idea that I think is a little alien. What does the King James say? Anybody have it? I live by the Father. The living Father, and I live by the Father. Yeah, that's the King James. As the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father. That's much better than because introduces something in there that's not the same as by. So we live by food. And Jesus lives by the Father. Meaning, now, how often do you eat food? I mean, do you eat food once and that's it? Not ordinarily. So it doesn't mean that he is in contact with the Father once and lives on that basis, but it's more like a cow or a horse live. You don't feed them a sandwich in the morning. They graze. All day long, you see cows graze, they graze, they graze, they graze. They never seem to get full. And so they live by grazing on grass or whatever they've got, and that's how they live. Well, that's how Jesus lives by the Father. His words, his actions, his thoughts are all coming from the Father. So he didn't say, I live by eating whatever, falafel or whatever they ate in those days. I live by the Father. And that's the way he wants us to live, because he says, the one who feeds on me will live, not because, live by me, by drawing on me. Now, how does that affect us practically? Well, it means that every day we have to do like the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3 and seek to know Christ more than we did before. Our life, it's not a case of I get saved and then I wait to go to heaven. See, it's so different from that. It's not even heaven-oriented. It's the way the just live by faith, that if we deny our temptation to sin, overcome it, then we're given to eat of the tree of life. Where's that from? Revelation 2:7. See, that's why I teach this, because that's what it says in Revelation 2:7. It says, he who overcomes will I give the right to eat from the tree of life. Well, you don't eat once. That's how you live. You remember over in Revelation, it's talk about the nations of the earth come and they're eating from the tree of life which bears 12 manner of fruit. That's the way you live. Well, in order for that to be true in our life, we have to be very conscious of everything we're doing. And saying to ourselves, is this that I'm thinking? Is this that I'm doing? is this that I'm saying involved in Christ? Am I living by Him? Now, as it says in Revelation 2:7, when you overcome. So, I imagine most Christians in the United States never have been taught overcoming. They don't even know what it is. They've been taught that if they accept Christ, that they'll go to heaven. That's the teaching, mostly. And included in that are a lot of what I call wilderness teaching about how to improve your marriage, how to get along with people, how you react when someone rubs your fur the wrong way and all, which is necessary. It's necessary. But the goal, where all this is going, is not clear. At least it's never been, I've never seen it clearly presented in writing or heard it clearly presented. I've heard some awfully good wilderness teaching. But I've never heard anybody stand up and say, this is what's supposed to be happening to you. Yes, you need help with your psychological problems. Yes, you need help with your children. Yes, you need help with your job. Yes, you need help with all these. But these are not the goal. These are how to survive in the wilderness. They're not the goal. The goal is to attain to the place where you're living by the resurrection power of Christ. And I shudder almost teaching that because I get the feeling nobody really grasps that. But I think I'm selling everybody short, or they figure that's so high no one can do it. But as I said this morning, it's not only available and possible, it is necessary. It is necessary. We have to. Well, our American culture is so oriented. You know, we take it for granted that everybody, everywhere in the world, and for all history, lives like Americans and has the same values. And that, of course, is what's wrong with going into Iraq and trying to tell them how to live by democracy, because that's not, they don't believe in it. And it isn't Christian. It isn't anti-Christian, but it isn't pro-Christian. And there's elements in democracy that are definitely anti the kingdom of God because it's self-rule. But we suppose it's good, it's of God, capitalism, all this is the way we're supposed to live, and if we don't, we're not Christian. But there's been a lot of people in history, and there still are today in the world, who think that is garbage. That's not the way you're supposed to live with your life all wrapped up in material things. They think this is wrong. Well, we've gone over there to set them right. It's so ridiculous. That's why it will never happen. That's why it will never happen, is because that's not what they want. They want to get down on their face 5 times a day and pray to Allah. And we say that's wrong. Well, who are we to say it's wrong? We know that Allah is not the Lord. We know that. But when you get into a people's culture and tell them you're not supposed to behave that way, you're supposed to be rich like we are, you're fighting a losing battle. Eddie, it's not going anywhere. I don't care how much blood is shed. We're running contrary to the culture. And some of the writers in the paper pointed that out. Get in there and find out what their culture is and work with it. Don't try to put American culture on them. They don't have the money. They don't have the resources. They can't live like we live. And they're not supposed to. There's people in the world that are grossly happy doing nothing. I told you about how the secretary to the Minister of Education of Uganda told me, if you will come to Uganda, you don't have to do anything. You can sit in your hut, look at the mountains of the moon. You don't have to do anything. You can grow vegetables in your backyard. You don't need anything. He's trying to get me to go over there. And I said, why? He says, well, you can help us and teach us about how we can have an industrial society and get our textbook, engineering textbooks in English and all this good stuff. And I said, for what purpose? He says, so we can work hard, make money, and retire. I said, you're already retired. So we're in a rat race. Our culture is driving us. And we assume that it's the right thing to do. And we assume that a heavy cash flow is a necessary part of our life and all this. And we're crazy. It isn't. But what it does do is it keeps us from living by Christ as he lives by the Father. That's what is. That's the bad part of it. See, because it gets us into having a cash flow, and many material things requires our time. Time. And that we don't have time to live like I'm trying to tell you about. So I don't know what the end of it is. Well, I do know what the end of it is. I do know there's going to be a war. There's going to be a lot of bloodshed. And God's going to move because we are wasting the earth here with our material way of life. Now, let's go back here to 57. The one who feeds on me. That means you're living. Well, you say that's impossible. It isn't impossible at all. Like I said this morning, you set out to do something. Let's say you set out in school to learn something. Let's say you're learning. Yanni brought out to me his teacher talking about the time-space continuum. Well, most of us don't know a great deal about the time-space continuum, but it's very interesting. What it means basically is there's no time apart from movement. Time occurs when you move from one place to another. Well, that's interesting. Now, there's two ways you can study that because it is kind of an abstruse concept. You know, what? There's no time unless I move? Yeah, that's right. Movement and time are closely related. If all the movement in the world, including molecular motion and everything, stopped, all motion stopped, would there be any time? Just think about that. It's a really interesting thing, isn't it, Yanni? When you stop to think about it, the space-time continuum is a very interesting thing. And you can study that in two ways. You can rack your brain, or as you're studying, you can keep looking up to Jesus, who made all these things and upholds them by the word of his power. See, you can go either way. And it's like anything else. It takes practice. You've got to get in the habit of bringing Christ into everything that you do. You live by him. Not by electronics, not by money, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul in jail says that I may know him. He didn't say that I may get out of here. Will somebody get me a lawyer? This is wrong, blah, blah, blah. He said, I want to know Christ. Here the guy's in jail. I want to know Christ. You see what I mean? It makes you feel like you're in Never Never Land because it's... I don't know. Do you know what I'm trying to say? It's so far beyond what ordinarily people think of Christianity that I wonder what I'm doing sometimes. And I'm not all that bright. Believe me. The Lord shows me this stuff. It's what it is. It says, preach on life. I didn't think it up. I could get books on sermons. They sell them, you know. And I could practice in front of the mirror my emotions and several anecdotes and learn how to cry on demand and everything else. Instead, I go and say, Jesus, what do you want to say to the people? See, I'm practicing what I'm preaching. You could do the same thing. It isn't hard and it doesn't cost anything. It's just a choice whether you want to live by yourself or live by Jesus. Isn't that nice? Verse 53, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's what I told you. We're all dead. When you have no life in you, you're dead. Is that right? Or is that incorrect? When you have no life in you, by definition, you're dead. Is that true? Well, then how do you live? I'm making a point. How do you live?
By someone's life.
By eating Christ. Now, do you eat him once? Do you eat him twice a month? How often do you eat Christ? Now, let's compare it again to physical eating, because that's what he's comparing it to. Okay, let's say that you eat twice a month. That could get uncomfortable. Huh? Suppose you decided to eat every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. But about by Wednesday, you're going to be distressed. Is that right? But we don't feel. See, we feel that physiologically, but we don't feel the spiritual hunger because we're not that mature. See, we're not that mature. That life is so faint that when we don't feed it, we don't feel it like our human body. But we're supposed to be eating of Christ all the time, living by Him, living by Christ. You can do it. I can do it. We can do it because Christ has commanded us to do that. Now He said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. So eternal life is not, as is commonly taught, a gift that somebody gives you when you, quote, accept Christ. Eternal life is Christ Himself, and how do you get it? This is deep. How do you get it? By eating Christ is how you get eternal life, is by eating Christ. It is not a theological position. It is not a legal decision. It is life. The way you live. I like it. I think it's great. Now, I said this morning, we don't concentrate on eternal. We concentrate on life. Now here, the Lord is concentrating on eternal, on the time value of it. But you see, you don't want to live. How, most of us know what we're about and how we are and how we feel. How would you like to be like that forever? Short-tempered, unforgiving, unbelieving, selfish, with only a casual interest in Christ. How would you like to be like that forever? So the point is not that you're going to live forever as you are. The point is that you're going to live forever in a new kind of life. I wouldn't want to live forever like I am. I wouldn't want that. Man, but I want Christ. I want more of Christ. And I know you do too. But notice what he says, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, what does that tell us? Very simple. Logic.
You don't have life, you're not going to be raised to the last
day. As simple as that. You have to attain to the resurrection. Now, how do you attain to the resurrection?
Eating His flesh and drinking His blood.
By choosing to introduce Christ into everything that you do. Because if you don't, you will live by natural food and you will perish. Now, what perishing means, I don't know. We have a simple dichotomy, heaven and hell, but the Bible doesn't teach that. It's got all kinds of things in between, or around the side of, or whatever. It has, for example, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Well, that doesn't sound like hell. Then we have the lake of fire. Well, that sounds more like hell, but since hell has been cast into the lake of fire, they're obviously not the same thing. Then we have few stripes and many stripes. We have the outer darkness. And then we have words like perishing. And in Galatians 6, verse 8, we have the idea that if we live according to our sinful nature, maybe we should look at that because it's very germane to the burden the Lord has put on me today. Yeah, the burden the Lord has given me today is tell the people they have to attain to life. And that's rad because we've never been taught that. We've been taught, we get it by having a proper theological position. If I believe in the Virgin Mary and Christ rose on the third day and died for my sins, and I believe, I'll go to heaven. That's what we've been taught. But the idea that you have to attain to life, we're not that familiar with it. So it seems to me. Now, we have here a marvelous verse. The one who sows to please his sinful nature. Now, how do we do that? How do we sow to our sinful nature?
Sleeping and reproducing.
Well, yeah, but that's biological life. I'm talking about, suppose you get tempted to get in a fight with someone, like your wife. You get tempted to get in a fight with your wife. Well, that isn't godly. That's your sinful nature. Well, she's perverse. That's what Paul said about his Saul, King Saul said about his own wife. Says that perverse woman. Well, you say, my wife is perverse. Well, the right response to that is not anger and cruelty, is it? That's a sinful nature. You're supposed to take care of your wife, recognize that she is who she is. You married her, nobody made you, and try to help her. Isn't that right? Wouldn't that be the godly thing to do? So you get mad and begin to storm around and you won't talk to your wife for 3 days. That, brother and sister, is not the Holy Spirit of God. That is the sinful nature. And then, of course, there's the whole parade of lust and all its perversions and drugs and all of its things and all the rest that goes on in our society and abortion, which is the worst thing in God's sight. And see, these things are a temptation to do. We want to do them because we want to please our sinful nature. I want to be mad. I've got a right to be angry, and it feels good. And I'm going to take my dog out and walk him for a while. And that's referring to anger. See, but what you're doing is pleasing your sinful nature. You're pleasing it. You don't have to please it. You can say, get out of here. This isn't right. But if you please your sinful nature, from that nature, out from that nature itself, not talking about being cast into hell or the lake of fire or a wandering star or outer darkness, not talking about that. There's a mystery here, people. There's a mystery here. And it says, out from that nature, you will reap destruction. Now, I've pondered that, and I'm not absolutely positive what it means, but I do think that if a Christian person, and the Bible, the New Testament is written to Christians, not to the unsaved, if a Christian person chooses, as some Christians do, to please themselves, be self-willed, they're 50 years old and they're still a baby and have to have their way, and they get old, end up in a nursing house, home complaining about the food and because the mail's late, and then they finally die. Right while I'm standing here, there's probably been 1,000 American people that have died like that, men and women. Mean and self-centered, self-seeking people, Christians. Now, they've gone to church all their life. All right, now, according to this word, it says, out from that nature, that self-seeking, self-loving, selfish, mean, spiteful nature, they will reap destruction. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't say anything about hell. It says destruction. What is it that's destroyed? See, there's a real mystery in this, and this isn't the only place. In fact, John 3:16, we preach, if you don't accept Christ, you go to hell. But there it says, will not perish. So you see, there's something here we don't understand. We have a simple heaven-hell religion, which is more whatever. There is a hell, and there is a lake of fire. Don't misunderstand me. But it's far more complicated than just the idea of going to hell. How would you picture that you reap destruction out of your sinful nature? You're a Christian. You receive Christ. You've given in to your sinful nature. People have tried to work with you and everything, but basically you're going to have your own way or everybody's going to suffer. Oh, there's a lot of Christians like that. What, when, how, where are you going to reap destruction? See, so the teaching that we're saved by grace regardless is totally unbiblical. This Galatians 6, 7, and 8, those two verses there are the truth. That's the truth. If you live to please your sinful nature. See, this is preached to the unsaved. Man reaps what he sows. It's written to the church of Galatia. It's not written. This isn't an evangelical message, evangelistic. This is instruction to the church. And he's saying, look, boys and girls, if you keep giving in to your sinful nature, you're going to reap destruction. Well, won't I be saved by grace? What do you mean? Jesus said, if we don't bear fruit, we'll be cut out of the vine and men will gather them in bundles and they're burned. I mean, whatever happened to these verses? Well, I don't know, but I think what's going to happen is wherever you're placed, you are going to be a wretch. You're going to be wretched. You're going to have destroyed your personality. Because, see, we think, well, yeah, I know I'm mean and self-centered now, and I have to have my own way. But when I die and go to heaven, I'll be just like St. Francis of Assisi. Well, that isn't true. Death does not change what we are. If we're a mean, stinko person that people can't stand, you're going to pass into the spirit realm, and that's the way you're going to be. Well, you get in the presence of the saints and you're going to be uncomfortable, so you're going to go looking for people like yourself. And that's the perfect justice of God. Put all the self-centered people together. They've lived off of the saints all their life, and now they have the pleasure of being with other people like themselves. Isn't that wonderful? What you did was you reaped destruction. Instead of reaping a crown of life and fellowship with God and the saints and holy angels and an inheritance of people, you know, we're after three things, don't you? Do you know that we're after three things? Our goal is to be formed in the image of Christ. Our goal is to be at rest in God's perfect will. And our goal is to inherit people. These are where we're going. See, Christ inherits people. We're co-heirs with him. Your goal, your inheritance is first of all to be in the image of Christ in character. Your goal is to be dwelling in God, as Lloyd taught us about, at rest in God. Be still and know that I am God. Be at rest in God. Walk humbly with God. That's your inheritance, is to walk humbly with God. And thirdly, is what? To inherit people. Well, that may not turn you on right now, but it will one day. All right, now, if you keep yielding to the flesh, and our culture is one great big mass of sinful flesh. That's what it is. We're so self-centered and stuck on ourselves, it's pitiful. That comes from being rich. And what will happen is if we don't, in the midst of our culture, say, Jesus, help me to live by you as you live by the Father. If we don't do that, we're going to lose those three things. See? That may be the destruction Paul's talking about. We're going to lose being formed in the image of Christ. We're going to lose being at rest in God's person, and we're going to have no inheritance of people. Well, that's destruction enough for me. I don't know about you. Sandy?
Do you think it might have something to do with our body, too?
What?
Do you think it might have something to do with our body, too?
Yes, I do. I think that now we can conceal what we are. You'll see the most beautiful woman, and in her heart, it burns the fires of hell. And the same way with a man, handsome and everything. And some woman, you know, marriage many times, falling in love, usually is attraction between bodies. I have to think of that, because in physics, you know, gravity is the attraction between the center of masses. And I think what we call a love affair is really an attraction between bodies. And you see, a woman will see some handsome, oh, man, you know, just flip. And here the guy is mean, self-centered, untrustworthy, unfaithful, a perfect rat. But you look at him and he's handsome. Isn't it so? Now, what would it be like in the spirit realm if we look like what we are? How many want to look like what they are? So, yes, I do believe you. That will be another destruction that you will reap. And people now might be drawn to you, but when they get a look at you, what you really are, yeah! You're running down the street, you earn $1,000 on this Lisa's program. You make so many laps trying to get away from people, the church people. Destruction. So it's exactly as what God says. See verse 7? Don't be deceived. You can't sow grass and it'll come up roses. It isn't going to happen. This idea of sowing and reaping is one of the main laws of nature. What you sow, you're going to reap. And it's a law of the kingdom. And I'll tell you that grace does not enter into the law of sowing and reaping. Grace is a different matter. That's God's goodness to you, to keep you going, to forgive you, to encourage you, to show His love. But when it comes to sowing and reaping, you can't. It's a law of nature. Whatever you sow, you're going to reap. If you sow to your sinful nature, that's what you're going to reap, is your sinful nature. And in the kingdom, that's destruction. Because there's no sin in the kingdom. There's sin in the church. There's sin in heaven. That's where it began. But there's no sin in the kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is the rule of God. So, in America, we are very unfortunate. Very unfortunate. Because it's almost impossible to obey the words of Christ in America. We'd be much better off if we were, a sudden disaster overtook us and we were all trying to make it a day at a time with enough heat, enough shelter, enough food and everything. It would humble us and it would give us time to live by Christ. Verse 9, let us not become weary in doing good. Well, what good do we do? The good that we do is to bring Christ into every portion of our life. You know, some of you looking at me with your beautiful faces may have a call in your life to some group of people or some country or to some ministry. But I'll tell you the truth. If you don't keep in touch with the Lord, you'll never know what it was you were supposed to do, and your talent will be given to another. It's the truth. You have to be where you can hear from God, because He doesn't like to force Himself on people. And you may be called to something, but you will never know unless you seek the Lord with all your heart. And if you don't obey, if you don't fulfill your role that God has for you, you will lose most of your inheritance. I know as sure as I'm standing here, I would not be down here pastoring a church had I not sought the Lord. And I could have easily been distracted, because education is fascinating. It's always something new. And I was well on my way to becoming a superintendent of schools. Well on my way to becoming a superintendent. I was a principal. Next step is principal superintendent in a small school district, and then finally superintendent in a large district. I had the credentials. My goodness. You can involve yourself in public education until there's nothing else in your mind. And I made a choice. No. I'm going to seek God and find out what He wants me to do. If I hadn't, God wouldn't have forced me. Said, you get down there to Poway or else. I wouldn't even have heard of Poway. But I was seeking God. Every day, getting up in Palo Alto, had a full day when I was a teacher and then a principal, full day of work, getting up early in the morning, walking around Palo Alto, praying, God, seeking His face. It was one of those times when I prayed and I said, God, I'm going to ask big. I want to preach the kingdom of God wherever people breathe the air. I prayed it and I believe it. One of those times walking around early in the morning. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for that. See what I would have lost. See what I would have lost. Being a stupid education, which is a model of the saying, ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. That's a perfect description of public education. One plan after another without clear goals. So it's a choice that we make as individuals. You can surprise God. You can surprise God with diligence. I know that. I know that. You can surprise God by disappointing Him. I know that also. I know both of those things from walking with the Lord. You can disappoint God by not really seeking Him, as Paul told us to do. You can, and you go about your, go through your life and never know that you missed what God had for you. It's the truth. When He says pray without ceasing, guess what He means? Pray without ceasing. Well, we look at Him and say, well, yeah, sure. That's what they say. Give me my Reynolds Wrap crown and I'll play Sunday school for a while. The devil's in the way, we'll run right over him. Okay, let us not become weary. All right, back now to John 6. Very good. I mean, these people are getting so good, it's frightening. All right. Whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now let me turn that around a little. Whoever, whatever Christian does not live by my flesh and my blood does not have eternal life, and I will not raise him up. What will happen in the last day? You'll lay there like a stick. You won't go anyplace. You won't get raised up. How many remember that Jesus said, where the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together? Did you ever read that, Benny? Where the carcass is. NIV, as usual, blew it and said vultures. But the Hebrew word can be translated eagles or vultures. And it's a quotation from the 39th chapter of Job, where it's eagles. The eagles are the people who live by the body and blood of Christ. The carcass in the heavens is the slain lamb. And what catches you up in the resurrection is the body and blood of Christ that's in you, not your belief. Eternal life is a thing. It's not a belief. It's a thing. Eternal life is a thing. It's not a belief. And it's either in you or it isn't in you. And when the Lamb comes, He's incomplete because all of His body and blood, it's not present in Him. He's incomplete. It's spread around in people. So His being calls to those people and says, come here and make me complete. You see, we are the bride of the Lamb. I've never said, you hear people say the bride of Christ. It's not in the Bible. We are not the bride of the Lion of Judah. We are not the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are the bride of the Lamb. And we marry Him. How? would you know by eating him? That's how you marry the Lamb. You marry him by eating him. Eve was Adam in another form. She was built from a piece of Adam. And it says he called their name Adam in the day they were created. She couldn't have married anyone else. She was Adam. She was Adam. When Adam looked at her, he was looking at himself. God took something out of Adam, whether it was a rib or whatever it was, and on that he fashioned Eve. Every part of her, from her toenails to her hair, was fashioned from a piece of Adam. Adam was made from the dust of the ground. Eve was made from Adam. Christ came from God. He was not born in that sense. Somehow the Word came out from the Father. It wasn't creation, it was like Eve. He came out from the Father so that when the Father sees Christ, he's seeing himself. Because he is of the Father. And he lives by the Father. And he thinks the Father's thoughts. And he says the Father's words. And he does the Father's action. He is the Father in another form. Is that correct? Students, is that correct? Is Christ the Father in another form, or is he the Father? That doctrine. When he was in Gethsemane and says, "Not my will be done, but thine," he certainly wasn't praying to himself. He is the Father in another form. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Right? Right. Now that's what he wants to be true of you. He wants to take, see, Christ, that spear was put into Christ. And it says water came out. Well, blood came out too, suppose. How he uses the devil to do his work. So, and what that is saying is, I'm taking from myself, like God took from Adam, something from me. And I'm going to build on that a bride, Mrs. Christ. And so, it's his intention when he looks at her to see himself. That he was, he wants to see. When he looks at you, he wants to see himself. Isn't that what Paul said? I'm not living any longer. Christ is living in me. He wants to see himself. He wants you to speak his words. Think his thoughts. Do what he does at all times. You don't divide your life into the secular and the sacred. You are always on. Any part of your life that Christ is not involved in is lost for Christ, lost for you, lost for God, lost for mankind, because the flesh profits nothing. So, here's dead mankind. Billions of them. Deader, they'll never be any deader than they are. Into this charnel house comes the resurrection and the life. And he says, look, here's my flesh and here's my blood. Now, you live by that and it will transform you into my image and make you an indivisible part of me. It will make you Mrs. Lamb. So you see, church attendance is a means to an end. A statement of faith is a means to an end. A theological understanding and position is a means to an end. The end is for you and me to live by the Lamb, so that when He comes, the pull will be there. You can be saved and as long as you want to be saved, but when the Lamb appears, you will not go up to meet Him unless He is in you. And I don't mean you accepted Him at one time. I mean you graze on Him. Like a cow does. You graze on Him. He lives by the Father. He doesn't take a bite out of the Father and then another bite later on, another bite later on. Everything Christ does is the Father. And He wants everything you do to be Christ. Now, isn't that what Paul said? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings. If by any means I may attain to the resurrection, isn't that what Paul said? And then said, I am crucified with Christ and I'm living, but it's not I. My flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. It's not an ecclesiastical ceremony. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, just as the living Father sent me. And I live because of the Father. I live by the Father. I live from the Father. I live of the Father. The Father is my life. The Father is everything. So, the one who feeds on me will live by me, will live because of me, will live of me. Everything that he does will be focused on me. Now, boys and girls, our culture is extremely attractive. I told you this morning that the new thing with the cell phone is a GPS position finder, so you always know where your friends are. Talk about privacy. How fascinating. How wonderful. And as soon as you get that, there'll be something else wonderful. And after you get that, there's something else wonderful. Until you die physically and find out that Satan robbed you of what you could have had in God. I'm going to pray for you and for whoever is watching us on TV, people in the TV land. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you for everyone within the sound of my voice. And I pray that individual will cease wasting his time on the material and not paying enough attention to God, that he doesn't know what his talents are. And God may have a wonderful inheritance of people somewhere. Maybe some Arab people, maybe some African people, maybe some Chinese people somewhere that he could have brought before Christ, filled with love and goodness and the approbation of the Lord. And instead, he or she will wind down. His body will grow old and feeble. And it was all lost. A loss for God, a loss for Christ, a loss for mankind, a loss for the individual. Grant, Lord, that many, when the sound of my voice, will go to God and find out what Paul meant when he said, that I may know Christ and attain to the resurrection. In Jesus' name I pray, in faith believing, Lord. Amen. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. Shall we hold the bread before the Lord? And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we've talked tonight about the importance of feeding on your life. And we know, Lord, it's involved with the resurrection. We know it is eternal life. We know it is the way we become married to the Lamb. And I pray, Lord, as we take tonight, we will recognize in these symbols what should be going on in our lives at all times, 24/7. Help us to live that way in Jesus' name. Shall we partake? In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Lord Jesus, I know this is an expression of your love. I know you could show your love to your bride in no greater way than giving her to eat of you. And so, Lord, help us to receive it that way and realize it's not a religious formula. It is the love of our Creator for us, desiring that we be part of him. And that's the way we view it tonight, Lord. And we do so, want to live our lives in your presence, living by you as you live by the Father. Grant it to us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Shall we partake? I'll teach you an old chord. Maybe some of you know it. Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I'd surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. How many have ever heard that before? Three or four people. Have you ever heard it before, Christian? No. Where you been? Where you been? Shall we stand? We'll sing it once more. Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. We're going to sing more so it gets stuck in your mind, so you'll find yourself singing it tomorrow morning. Without him, I can do nothing. Without him, I surely fail. Without him, I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. God bless everyone. Keep them safe on the highway, Lord. Bless their homes. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You've been good boys and girls, so you all get A+.